So today I will be continuing on in our series to the church, and we're going through the first letter in Timothy. And a couple weeks ago was when I gave the last message covering the topic that we were in, and the topic was women in the church or women in leadership. And I said in that message, the topic that we're going through has been debated and argued for centuries. Argued in how it should be applied. And even though the passage we read, and we're going to read it again, even though it appears to be very clearly written, it is a struggle to know with certainty Paul's intent on how it should be applied today. And I ask this with all sincerity, and I ask this in that message as well. Should you disagree with what I say or where I end up, I hope that this won't be a divisive factor, but we will continue to dialogue with each other, learning and growing with each other. Let us continue to grow in grace and knowledge. That is something that we are called to do. So in the last message, we looked at Paul's passage that discussed women in leadership or women in the church, and Paul stated women are to be silent in church and should not teach or have authority over men. And if you missed that message, please go back and listen to that 2 weeks ago. That is really part one of a two-part message with regard to women. So this is part two today. And one of the questions that we had to answer, or we have to answer, is, was Paul's statement for a specific issue in a time and place, or should it be understood as universal for all? And in that message, we looked at many influential women in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament. Women who led, women who carried authority, women who taught. And many of these women were also called co-ministers by Paul himself. Which leads me to believe that this was a special circumstance within a church that had some significant issues. Paul was instructing Timothy to take drastic measures, or the church would be lost. The cultural wave that was taking place is women went from being treated like property to now having freedom, which led some women to usurping authority from the leaders in the church. Maybe even trying to teach doctrine that they had little to no knowledge about and exercise authority that they didn't rightly have. And we ended the message 2 weeks ago with a look at the Holy Spirit. And I think that's vitally important when we are looking at this topic, that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on all believers, both male and female. And the Holy Spirit gives gifts based on God's will. And we know that both men and women receive the Holy Spirit. Again, if you missed that message, check it out on our podcast. And I will be continuing on here with part two. Let's go ahead and read our passage for today. So we will look at our first passage in 1 Timothy 2:11-15. 1 Timothy 2:11-15. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. If you had it in your Bibles, you can read that. We pretty much covered verses 11 and 12 in our previous message. But cutting the message at verse 12, we were missing Paul's reason for limiting women in the church. Paul gives the reason that women shouldn't have authority over a man because Adam was formed first, then Eve, an appeal to the created order. Then another reason was because Eve was deceived and not Adam. And so we're going to look at these today. And first, though, before I get to that, the Apostle Peter made a statement in his second letter, 2 Peter 3:16. I don't have it up here. But in that letter, Peter is telling his readers that in Paul's letters, he writes things that are hard to understand. And then he goes on to say that some have distorted what Paul was saying in there, distorted that truth, and twisted it for their own devices. And I stand before you this morning saying that I understand the words that Paul has written in that 1 Timothy passage. I understand the words. I am not sure I understand the message that Paul is trying to convey. When I look at the words, it appears to me that authority has an order, and any woman having authority over man is out of order. Yet when we looked at women leaders in the Bible in my last message, that was not universal through Scripture. And I realized the majority of leaders in the Bible were men, but God ordained women leaders as well. The second part appears to say that women have a higher propensity to sin and deception. Yeah, it's an awkward silence. If we've been in this world for any amount of time, we know that men and women have propensity to sin. We are all fallen. We've all sinned. We have all fallen short. So this morning, if you think you're going to leave here today confident in understanding this passage, or at least the second half, I am going to disappoint you. I concur with Peter's statement. And it's not limited to Paul's writings, but there have been abuses in the church where scriptures are taken in such a way to degrade or devalue others. Scripture has been used to dominate and control instead of encourage, lift up, unshackle, and set free. In some of the dark years in our country's history, there were groups, many Christians, who used Scripture to approve and condone slavery. Yes, they used Scripture to say slavery was a part of God's plan. We know that it was and is wrong. To use Scripture to dominate and even control, even gender, by gender is wrong. And when it comes to our passage today in Timothy, I can tell you this has at times left women feeling second rate. This passage may have been used to devalue or cause women to be less important. I'm going to speak to that. And so this message will be more of what this is not saying rather than what it is saying. Culture might want you to think that men and women are equal. Actually, our culture is moving even further toward that, in that they are so equal you can swap gender at any time. That is a lie. Men and women are not equal. You're going to have to let me finish that, but men and women are not equal. Man does not equal woman, nor does woman equal man. Thank you, God, we're different. I thank the Lord for my wife, Juanita, every day. She is not equal to me. She is a woman, beautiful, caring, feminine. We were once two, and then in marriage, we became one. God didn't have in mind that Eve would be Adam's servant. That was not what God had in mind. They worked the garden together as one. Juanita and I, we minister together. We don't do it the same, and we sometimes have little different approaches, but we're one. Is Juanita weaker than me? Physically, I might be stronger. But at the same time, there are areas where she is stronger than me. And together, we are even stronger because our differences complement each other. Though we are not equal, we are of equal value in the sight of the Lord. I would say that has been a big point throughout the Bible. I would say that a big example is found when it came to the Samaritan woman at the well and Jesus had a dialogue with her, if you know that story. There was so much culturally wrong with what Jesus did. But at the same time, he elevated that woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, to be worthy of the same living water that he offers anyone who puts their faith in him. Same as the apostles. And I firmly believe that it is Christian values themselves that has led to equal value among men and women in many different cultures. It is the Christian values that change cultures that have been male dominant. The church Timothy is pastoring was experiencing a change in women's rights. And with anything, extremes of even good things can be bad. Now, our circumstances here are different from then. Women today are educated along with men. When doctrines are discussed, we have the Word of God, whereas at the time of Paul, there was Old Testament scriptures and maybe a few letters being passed around by apostles. They didn't have what we have as far as seeking scriptures to confirm teachings. Yet where do we go with some of this? Where do we go with this passage? Was Eve to blame for sin? Well, she was the first one to eat of the fruit. And we all kind of know what Adam did in the garden. He blamed Eve for the sin. But who's to blame for sin entering the world? Adam's to blame. Romans 5:12. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in the same way death came to all men because all sinned. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam. Though Eve may have been deceived, Adam was the one held responsible when he willingly took of the fruit too. You see, we can try to blame Eve for her weakness, but we cannot ignore Adam's weakness either. He was right there. I almost think it's worse. I imagine Adam going, okay, she took a bite. If she drops over dead, I'm not going to eat it. But if she lives, then maybe I'll think about it. Adam was right there. Adam was the one held responsible when he willingly took the fruit. You see, the unfallen Adam, he wasn't far off. He was right there. So when Paul states women shouldn't have authority because of Eve, it doesn't quite hold up when we see Adam failing to lead and failing to obey God too. They both sinned, and we cannot forget that. At the end of this verse, in verse 12 of Romans 5, all sinned. Yet I know many scholars will reference men being the head of the wife, and that is scriptural. So I often look at Adam and Eve's fall. Who was the one held responsible? It was Adam. So is that what it is to be the head of the family? Is that what headship means? Well, let's read Ephesians where we see that statement of the headship. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. Oh yes, this passage. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. I have often thought that headship was leadership. And as the leaders of the home, husbands are held responsible for the direction and condition of the marriage and family. But we've already discussed a little bit that husbands and wives become one in marriage. Together, they are working with managing the home. Yet, I would say there are a number of people that will teach that headship means the one in charge. Kind of like what the husband says goes. The husband is the one to make the decisions, and the wife and kids are to obey. Just so you know, that's not scriptural. Children, obey your parents is. And people will teach this kind of stuff. They're only going to show you these two verses, verse 22 and 23, and may push a dictator or male chauvinistic kind of view. But let me tell you, it's really, this is only half of the picture. This passage in Ephesians is really a gem if you look at the surrounding verses. So let's read those verses. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's verse 21. That's the umbrella of everything to follow. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The more I study and learn about marriage, the less certain I am on what headship means. Because verse 21, again, it sets the tone of what's to follow. Submit to one another. Well, wives probably have heard it enough about wives, submit to your husbands. Now, that is true. But this is not like children obey your parents. Submission is not obedience. Submission is when a wife elevates her husband above herself. And the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Well, how exactly did Christ love the church? Philippians 2, 5 through 8 gives a wonderful picture of how Christ loved the church. Your attitudes should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus loved the church by taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself and he elevated the church and then gave all of himself by dying on the cross. How did Jesus lead? He became a servant. Now tell me, what wife wouldn't want to elevate her husband if he was constantly elevating her? What wife wouldn't want to elevate her husband if he was elevating her? To truly serve one another is the ideal picture of marriage. For a man to serve the woman he loves is not a picture of weakness. He knows that God has put her in his life. Jesus gave everything for the church, as imperfect as the church was. I would say many husbands fall short in this area. Serving one another, mutual submission becomes a picture that we see here. And I know I've really kind of gone off course in this little rabbit trail, but I feel it's necessary to point out that sometimes Scripture has been used to make women feel second-rate or unimportant. But what do we see in the passages that we looked at right here? We see a God who is elevating women. There is an awesomeness to women as God's creation. Others approach this passage saying that women come from men because out of Adam, Eve was formed. And so this is a different approach, a different appeal, that because Adam was created first, he must be the leader or important. And yes, Adam was created first. That's true. But where did the men of Paul's day come from? Where do men come from today? Paul has an answer to that. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For a woman came from man, so Eve came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. The thought that some argue the importance of men forget the importance of women who gave birth to them. And I know this may seem like another rabbit trail, but what I am doing is addressing some of the arguments that have been posed in our history that have devalued women when Scripture truly does the opposite. It's interesting that because Paul is writing this passage here in 1 Corinthians, means those arguments were already taking place in that time. God did not design women to be inferior. When God created Adam and Eve, together they were pronounced very good. Since the entrance of sin in the world, we have all fallen short. We have all sinned. And that's why we need Jesus. In Jesus Christ, we are reborn. We are made new and we become a new creation. Paul tells us something in Galatians 3. I also wanted to share with you 3:28 through 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are not characterized by those. We are characterized by who we are in Christ, whom we belong to. We all belong to Christ and become heirs. We are children of God. And sometimes some of these arguments that you've heard this morning, those arguments divide. But we should be worrying more, be concerned more about serving Jesus and His kingdom in whatever way we are able. That last verse in our passage today, in verse 15, but women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness. We know that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus. We know that. Paul is likely speaking to an audience that no longer valued motherhood, maybe no longer valued children. I really can't say for certain what he's speaking to. But salvation is not through childbearing, though having children is good and it is a blessing from the Lord. We must trust. The main thrust is at the end there, and that is remaining faithful. To understand love is incredibly important. That holiness is needed because God is righteous and holy. He has called us to be separate from sin. And I realize that I have in this message mostly covered what this passage in Timothy is not. And maybe you might feel like me, maybe, that this passage is a hard one to fully understand. Was it just for the difficult church under Timothy's care? We'll likely discuss and debate the application of this passage for many centuries to come. I simply want to restate this, that men and women are not equal, but are of equal value in the sight of the Lord. And I would beware if there is a man who believes he needs to put down women or treat them like someone who is lesser because of a passage like this, because they are missing God's view of women entirely. Women, you are important. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we all become heirs the same. We are all adopted as sons and daughters of God.